Well, if you would turn with me once again, please, to Genesis chapter 39, where we take up the reading at verse 1. Short reading this morning, just to the end of verse 6, the first six verses of Genesis chapter 39. This is the word of the Lord. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Well, let us come to the Lord and let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise Thee that we live continuously under Thy all-gazing eye, that, Lord, that Thou dost see us in every place and in every situation. And we pray, Father, that, Lord, as Thou dost look upon us even here this morning, that Thou wouldst be pleased with what Thou dost see. Lord, our hearts, that our thoughts, the meditations of our minds, Lord, that they might be pleasing in Thy sight. We've come here this morning, our God, to rejoice in Thee. We've come, our God, to glorify Thee. We've come, our God, to praise and worship and to adore Thee, because Thou art the one who has revealed himself to us as our divine creator, the one who gave us our being, who holds even our very next breath in his hand. And we've come, our God, to adore thee and to praise thee for all thy wonderful works. Lord, the creation, the things that surround us this morning, the glory, the wisdom of our God that's seen in it all. And Lord, thy word records the history of all thy doings with thine ancient people, rescuing and delivering them in many and varied circumstances by great power and great might, signs and wonders, delivering thy people from out of the hands of their enemies. And Lord, here we are this morning to testify that we ourselves have been delivered from a great foe, a great enemy, even the enemy within our own sin. Father, we thank thee for the redemption, for the salvation that is ours in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, thy Son, thine only begotten. Father, we thank and praise thee that he was sent into the world to be a savior, to be a rescuer. And through him we come this morning, for we dare not come in any other name. Our only mediator, the Son of God, the one, the righteous one, the one who died for our sins, the one who paid the ultimate price, who bore the wrath of God upon himself in his own body on the tree, that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved, that we might be delivered from the wrath to come. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art such a wonderful God, such a wonderful Savior. There is none other besides Thee. Lord, we testify this morning. We thank and praise Thee, our God, for Thy providential dealings with us. We thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us to this place this morning. We thank and praise Thee, our God, for giving us the desire even to be in Thy house and to be, Lord, to be under the ministry of Thy word. And Father, we pray that Thou wouldst so bless us this morning, that we might hear the voice of Thy Spirit speaking to us, to our souls, and that, Lord, peace. We pray, our God, please, that Thou wouldst graciously bless us this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for the food and clothing that we enjoy day by day, for our employment. We thank Thee, Lord, that we want for no good thing. Thou hast abundantly provided for us in so many, in a whole variety of ways. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who in time past brought the gospel to us. Sunday school teachers, ministers, parents perhaps, but those, Lord, who testified to us of Thy grace. And Father, we thank Thee that, Lord, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, Thou hast caused that grace to be realized in our hearts and minds. And Lord, we rejoice this morning in Thy eternal goodness to us. And we come, Lord, this morning to Thy word once again. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast graciously preserved Thy word down through the generations. And we thank Thee, Lord, that this book that we have before us this morning, it is the word of God in its entirety from beginning to end. All of it breathed out by Thy Spirit, and all of it for us, Thy people, that we might learn of Thee, that we might learn what Thou art like, that we might learn what Thou dost require of us. And Lord, we pray, please, that as we engage with Thee this morning, as we open its pages, as we study Thy word this morning, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit Himself would be our teacher. And Lord, through that anointing given to us, put within us, we pray, Lord, that we be enabled to discern and to know and to understand the truth of our God, and that Thou wouldst enrich our souls, that, Lord, please, that Thou wouldst prepare us for eternity even, for that day and time when we must, as all men do, step out of this world, close our eyes upon this world. Oh, Father, in that day, we pray that each and every one of us might be prepared, that we might be ready, Lord, to meet Thee, our God. And we pray even this morning, Lord, that Thou wouldst teach us of eternal values, that Thou wouldst teach us, show to us, if we've never seen it before, grant to us the realization, the revelation of our own sinfulness, that we are indeed undone without the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring to us, Lord, the realization of who and what Jesus, what He really is in fact. And Lord, we pray that, oh, that we might be built up, that we might be strengthened in our faith. Lord, we live in days of terrible darkness. We live in days of extreme atheism in our land. Lord, in days when, Lord, we believe that Thy hand of judgment is upon our nation, we pray, Lord, in the midst of this darkness, that we might be as bright and shining lights. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst teach us and train us to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus, to live godly and holy lives in this dark and perverse generation. And we pray, Father, please, that as we cause the light to shine from this place, as we seek to declare the testimony of our God, oh, we pray that others might be drawn to hear, and that they might listen and live. We pray for those of our family, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, for those who are yet strangers to Thy grace, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be gracious to them also, And that by the work of thy Spirit, Lord, that even now thou wouldst be drawing them, placing within their souls a hungering and thirsting after God and righteousness. We pray, Father, that thou hast opened their eyes, removed the blindness, the scales, and enabled them to see their sinfulness and to see their need, Lord, fully and finally met in the person of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And Father, we thank thee for every opportunity that thou dost give us to witness, to speak of the Lord Jesus. And as we do so, we pray that others might be ushered into thy kingdom. Lord, we are here this morning with all of our aches and pains, our sicknesses and afflictions, and we pray that thou wouldst be gracious, look upon us with favour, and grant to us, Lord, even thy healing touch. We pray for Alan and Mary down in the West Midlands this morning. We pray for thy blessing upon them and upon all those with whom they meet this morning as they worship together, that they might know thy most gracious and boundless blessing and grace and mercy be towards them there. And Lord, we pray now that as we turn once again to thy precious word, as we open the book, Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit would come to us, cleanse us, we pray, from all of our sin, wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus once again, come and fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Be gracious to these people, Lord, who have not the gospel, this people in this land, Qatar, Lord, who have no access to the gospel whatsoever. Lord, we pray that thy Holy Spirit, that he would go and that he would bear testimony to the Lord Jesus even amongst those people. We thank thee, Lord, that he can go where we can't. And we pray, Lord, please, that thou wouldst open up this territory, even this nation and these many, many other nations alike. Lord, where they have no access to the gospel, we pray, Lord, please, oh, that thou wouldst open the doors that we cannot. And we pray, Lord, please, that the light and truth of our God would penetrate the darkened minds of these many, many people. And with regards to our own nation, and Lord, the presence of this satanic religion even in our own midst, Lord, that seems to be gathering momentum and seems to be gathering force and strength day by day. Father, thou hast preserved us and thou hast kept us and delivered us from many, many dangers as a nation in days and years past. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us again. Lord, we don't deserve the least of thy mercies, but we pray that thou wouldst come to us once again in thy great mercy, goodness and kindness. In thy wrath, remember mercy. And Lord, drive out, drive back these forces of evil driven by satanic forces. And we pray, Father, please, that thou wouldst preserve and even increase our freedom to minister, to preach the gospel, and that thou wouldst raise up men in these days, Lord, to thunder out thy truth, the gospel, in this land once again, in the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And we be pleased, Lord, we pray, to visit us with thy salvation once again, that we might rejoice in thee, our Saviour God, and that we are children and their children. Lord, please, that they might be preserved for the generations to come, that they too might live in peace and in prosperity, and that the gospel be proclaimed for many, many decades yet to come in this land. So, Lord, hear us and bless us, meet with us, and do us some real spiritual good this morning, we pray, because we ask all of these things in the precious, in the lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if I could turn your attention back again to Genesis chapter 39 and to those first six verses. You'll recall that we have already looked at the opening phrase, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and we saw that part of the reason, part of the purpose of Joseph being brought down to Egypt was in fact God's dealings with his father Jacob. But not only, because God has this wonderful, this amazing way of dealing with more than one situation and one person at a time. I visited the doctors on Friday, and he was telling me certain things about my condition, and he was looking up on his computer and certain things, and as he was doing so, I asked him a question about my condition, and he held his hand up and he said, "I'm sorry," he said, "when it comes to multitasking," he said, I'm not very good at that. Believe me, God is an absolute expert at multitasking. He's dealing also with Joseph too. But of course, as we turn now to Joseph, we are, as it were, on the home straight as far as the book of Genesis is concerned, because from now till the end, the focus is mainly upon Joseph, or rather God's dealings with Joseph. But here we find him in Egypt, and we find him more mature than he was back home, because, well, the trials that he's already been through have wrought some more grace in him. In Romans chapter 5 we read, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So Joseph has been sold, he's been bought, almost you might say like a beast. How can he possibly? How will he ever be lord of his brothers, his brethren now? Even now it appears, as we look at this situation, we say surely his future's gone, it's lost. He's forsaken by his family. How can these things of which he spoke earlier, how can these ever be realized? But even yet here we see that his ways are ordered of the Lord. The Lord's eyes are upon him, and the Lord provides for him this master Potiphar, and provides him a home in which he will be prepared for future service. Here we learn, number one, Joseph is going to learn in the confines of this household, he's going to learn about the Egyptian lifestyle and successful business administration, which he's going to need in the future. And then secondly, in the remainder of the chapter, in the humiliation of his prison life, he will be seasoned, and in his later exaltation, he will be kept from falling into pride and conceit. You see the wisdom? You see the amazing wisdom of God in bringing him to this household? So, the dynamic of Joseph's life, well, in a nutshell, it is simply the presence of the Lord. Verses 1 and 2, he's brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer, excuse me, of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard, he purchases him. And in verse 2 we see the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Egypt was the best thing that happened to Joseph. Nobody knows it yet, but the devil is very aware of it, and even now he is preparing his next and fiercest attack upon Joseph's person and life. But you see the providential guidance here. The Lord is with Joseph, and His hand, His eye is upon him, and He guides him every step of the way in providence. He's dealing with Jacob back home, but yes, He's dealing with Joseph here too. And you see the experiences that Joseph goes through, purges away the dross and refines him. He's a godly young man already, but he's yet imperfect. And looking at it from a merely human point of view, we would say perhaps, well, God's providential dealings with Joseph here, they seem to be out of harmony. I mean, Joseph doesn't deserve this. I mean, if it was Judah, yes, well, he's getting his just desserts. Maybe we would say, even if it was Jacob, you know, with all his head working and scheming, and, well, Jacob deserved, but this is young Joseph. This is a godly young man whom God revealed many wonderful things to in his dreams. Surely, Joseph doesn't deserve this treatment. It's vital. Beloved, and it's a valuable lesson to learn in Joseph. The fact of the matter is, in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, the apostle tells us, yea, he says, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's an inescapable fact. Well, there are times when the Lord does reward us in this life. And of course, Joseph, towards the end of his pilgrimage, he sees great fruitfulness. No question about it. But there are many, many saints who go through their lives, who endure suffering, who endure persecution, and who see nothing of any fruitfulness whatsoever. Because ultimately, beloved, our reward's in heaven, and that's where we should be looking for it. The pattern, you see, is set again by our Saviour, suffering and then glory, suffering and then glory. Read Peter's first epistle. He grasped it. He grasped the matter firmly. When the Lord was with the disciples, Peter didn't understand this. But later on, just as the Lord said to him, later you will understand. And he did, and his epistle is full of it. Suffering and then glory. Don't be surprised. Suffering and then glory. But meanwhile, in the providence of God, Joseph is placed exactly where God wants him to be, in the Egyptian's whole household. Now, he could have been sold on the way down to Egypt, but he wasn't. He could have been sold to anybody in the Egyptian world, we guess, but he wasn't. He was brought to Potiphar's house. He was placed in the household of Potiphar because that's exactly where God wanted him to be. Why? Because of Potiphar's position. Because he's the captain of the guard, because he's the chief executioner, and because he stands in a close connection to the king. Which is where God wants Joseph ultimately. And he is able to put in his jail the offenders against the king, and therefore ultimately bringing Joseph in contact with the king, with Pharaoh. But we must see, beloved, that it's not just about Joseph. I wonder if Joseph was tempted to think that, as we often are. You see, the prosperity that's mentioned in verse 2, that has to be understood. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. You see, Joseph needs to, and we need to see, the big picture. The way of being prepared for Joseph's exaltation, and no doubt about it, he's going to be exalted. And he's going to be made a blessing to the Egyptian nation, as he's a blessing to Potiphar's household here and now. Those are big and those are important factors, doubtless, beloved. But God's way, way ahead of us in his thinking. And God is working out, God is laying down the groundwork. He's scheming, he's planning, we might say, for the salvation, the ultimate deliverance of his people Israel from out of the hands of the Egyptians, even before they come into Egypt. And sometimes, you know, we do need to stand back, you know, because so often we live what I would call self-centered lives, you know. How vital it is, beloved, to remember, and especially so in the midst of suffering, that we're only a part. Yes, we're a part, we're an important part, we're important to God, we're vital to God's scheme of things, but we're only a part, we're only a cog in the wheel of a much bigger plan. You know, and it's only as we live cross-centered lives, as I said to you before, as we live day by day under the shadow of the cross, we're reminded of what we are, what we were, what God's delivered us from, but we're also reminded of the big picture. It's about God's redemption of his entire people. Because, you know, we can as Christians, even as Christians, we can become so self-centered. We can become so discontented, you know, and pining for earthly pleasures and things. But the cross is the place where we see God's big picture. His ultimate glory is to be seen in the cross, because there in the glory of heaven will be the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and all the elect of God will be gathered around him, when the finished, consummate work of the kingdom of God, praising and worshipping and adoring the Lamb. If you look, you'll see what I mean when, if you look at some of these modern praise books, these chorus books, and if you, most of them are laid out in an alphabetic fashion, if you go to the letter I, and look at the number of choruses and songs that have been generated in recent days, and it begins with the word I, me, almost as though it's all about me. Well, it is about you, it is about me, but not only. It is about Joseph, but not only. It's about the big picture. Stand back now and again, beloved, and look at the big picture of what God's doing. He's saving himself a people. He's redeeming his people in every day and generation the world over. He is calling out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. He is calling men, women and children, adding to his kingdom. He is finishing his work. So the prosperity spoken here concerning Joseph, it's this, beloved. He knew the Lord's presence. He knew that the Lord was with him. He knew that the Lord had blessed him, and he was enjoying that presence. He was happy in the Lord, even in those conditions, even in this slavery. Joseph is a happy man. He wasn't serving Potiphar. He wasn't there as a miserable slave. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't getting up and going to work in the morning in Potiphar's household, you know, breathing threats of murder against his brothers. This is what they brought me to, you know. If I could get my hands on them, I would slaughter them. He wasn't serving in Potiphar's house as a miserable, forlorn slave. He had the presence of God with him. Joseph saw himself as being God's slave. And he was happy to be God's slave. And you see, that's what transforms our misery, beloved. That's what transforms the entirety of the believer's life. Their circumstances might not be what they would like them to be. They may have to suffer affliction, but they know, as we were reminded last Lord's Day morning, we are reminded, I will be with thee, I will never forsake thee. And Joseph knows the reality of this. God is with him in the circumstances, in his slavery. And he knows. He knows he's in protective custody. Second part of verse 2, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Joseph can be happy because he knows who's put him there. And by that I don't mean his brothers. He knows ultimately it's God who's put him there. He knows he's been forsaken by his family. But he knows he's not been forsaken of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. Beloved, if God had never said anything else in all of the Bible, that would be enough. He said it once, but he says it more than once. But if he'd only said it once, it would be enough for us. Listen again. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. He will not forsake thee. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee, the Lord says. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. It's his covenant Lord. It's his covenant Lord who's with him. The God who has covenanted, the God who has promised himself to Jacob, because that is the covenant, that's the basis, that is the fulfillment of the covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. God in his covenant, he pledges himself to us to be our God and to be our God even unto death. He has promised himself to Joseph, and Joseph is relying. He's working on this promise. The promise was to Joseph and to his ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, his father. It's the faithful one, the faithful covenant Lord who's dealing with him. And it has put him in protective custody. And Joseph is put in a place in the household. He lives in his master's house, not the slave quarters. But beloved, if we meet unfavorable providences, do you know if the Lord's will crosses our wills and we're not delivered, or we don't enjoy outward prosperity? Do you know, so often, I don't know why it is, whether it's a deception of the devil, or if it's something to do with our fallen nature, perhaps it's a measure of both. But so often the Christian, you know, when an unfavorable and evil providence comes upon us, or we don't get our way, or we're not delivered from the circumstances that we hate and loathe, we so often take it as a sign that God hates us. Why? We must stop judging God according to the ways of man. In Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Isaiah 55 verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I guess if Joseph had known the final outworking, if God had known exactly what God was doing, how he was going to build and save a nation, how he was going to save his brethren, and bring them to Egypt, and then build a nation, and then deliver them, rescue by great signs and wonders out of the hands of the Egyptians and take them all back to the promised land. If Joseph had known all that, well, he'd have no trouble with this. But he doesn't know it, beloved. He's walking by faith. And you don't know what the end of your suffering will be. But you can guarantee there's a purpose. God has a plan. God has a scheme in it. The all-wise God, He is for you, not against you. God shows His love and manages His affairs according to His infinite wisdom, not according to our weak understanding. But then secondly, in verses 3 and 4, see there that the Lord's presence is evident. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. It seems that Joseph's virtues are endless. Nobility, tactfulness, tenderness, sensitivity, piety, loyalty, he's good looking, he's a gifted young man. And I mean, the world would maybe look at the likes of Joseph and say, well, you wouldn't expect any more, a young man like this, you know, so gifted and so good looking, well, he's going to prosper in the world. But there's more behind it than that. And even the heathen, even the pagan Potiphar can see it. Eventually Pharaoh saw it and acknowledged it. The Lord was with Joseph. His officials saw it and acknowledged it. This is more than just the hum of human ingenuity and gifting. Oh, it's not that Potiphar knows the Lord. He wouldn't recognize the Lord if he was to meet him in his living room. He's a pagan. He's a heathen. But you see, Joseph obviously, the answer is that Joseph obviously and openly acknowledges the Lord and acknowledges the Lord to be the source of his blessings. Do you remember how outspoken young Joseph was as a teenager back home? You remember how he witnessed to the Lord's revelations to his brother, much to the rancor and even his father silences him eventually? But he knows and he loves the Lord and he will not be silenced. And even here in his slavery, even here in his affliction, he testifies to the Lord being the source of his blessings. And the Egyptian, he knew Joseph's religious convictions and he recognizes the power. He doesn't know the person behind the power, but he recognizes, he can see the power of it, of Joseph's religion. Why? Because the Lord is making him to prosper in all that he does. Prosperity here in this verse is a participle in all he was doing. The Lord was prospering all that he was doing. And it evidenced the presence of the Lord with him. Joseph was over the household of Potiphar, but he himself was under the covenant blessing and guidance of the Lord. He's epitomized, you might say, in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is Joseph. All the skill and all the industry and all the gifting in the world is useless. Beloved, without the Lord's blessing, the Lord was with him, and it was evident even to Potiphar, even to a heathen, that God was with Joseph. But again, Psalm 1 and verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. We saw it with Laban, remember? When Jacob came to Laban, all his flocks and his herds, everything that Jacob touched was blessed, everything that belonged to Laban was blessed because of Jacob's presence. And now here the Egyptian, well, not he himself, but his household and everything to do with it and everything in it is blessed for Joseph's sake. But you see, the Lord's presence is evident in Joseph's life because he proves the Lord in the struggle. There's no magic formula, beloved. People are always, even Christians, are always looking for some formula, you know? A how-to sermon, you know? How do you do it, you know? There is no blessing. Whether second blessing, third or fourth blessing, there is no blessing, beloved, that makes the struggles a thing of the past, that makes the battle a thing of the past. We are in a warfare and we are engaged in the mother of all wars. And we are required to struggle, and there's no question about it that Joseph would have had to struggle and by faith to overcome in his situation as it is at this time. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Think of the way that Joseph has come. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers, and their complete indifference to his pleas. I mean, a wild beast might well have come along and dropped down into the hole beside him and devoured him. But he's cast into this pit by his brothers. He pleads with them, please, my brothers, don't do this thing to me. Don't leave me here. But they don't listen to him. They just walk away and leave him. Eventually he's handed over to the slave train, and think of the humiliation, think of the privation as he travels all the way down to Egypt in the hand of these people. And then he's sold in the marketplace almost as though he was just a mere chattel. What's he thinking, beloved? What's his mindset while all this is going on? I mean, there must have been times when he was tempted to think, you know, I've been forsaken by all. My father doesn't care, my brothers doesn't care, nobody cares about me. Where is God in all of this? Isn't that the temptation, beloved? Isn't it? When bereavement comes, when sickness comes, when some kind of affliction, when some kind of a difficulty comes, isn't there a struggle, beloved? Of course there's a struggle. And you can only overcome it by faith. Your circumstances tell you you're downcast, that you're unhealthy, you're unwell. Your circumstances might tell you that nobody cares for you. But your faith tells you, your faith is in the Word of God, in God's revelation, and your faith tells you that God has not abandoned you, has not forsaken you, and will never forsake you. And the Lord is evidenced. The presence of the Lord is evident. Because he proves the Lord in his situation. He proves his Lord in this situation, in his slavery. He may even have been tempted to think that God had forsaken him. I wouldn't be surprised. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he hadn't. And Joseph refuses to believe that. He learns, like his Savior, he learns obedience in his suffering. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. It never embittered him, beloved. Psalm 105, the psalmist, he testifies, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them. Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, who was laid in iron, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." It tested him, beloved. It tested him to the ultimate. "The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom." This is Joseph. The word of the Lord tried him, tested him. It said that out of the presses of pain comes the soul's best wine. Joseph emerged from his sufferings a man of strength and of grace and wisdom. What made the difference? It's the attitude of faith. He accepted a situation from the Lord, and he yields himself to the Lord in the midst of the situation. He proves the Lord in the struggle. And then in verse 4 we see that promotion followed. He's made supervisor of Potiphar's household. Joseph's ability is marked by wisdom. He gains the admiration of his master Potiphar, but he serves Potiphar like he was serving the Lord. He goes to work in the morning not like he's going to work for Potiphar. He goes to work in the morning like he's going to work for the Lord. And he serves with devotion, he serves with industry, he serves with fidelity, he serves with trustworthiness, and he uses all the skill that he has in the workplace. Though he's a slave, he manages his master's business as though it were his own. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 and following, Paul, he says to his servants, employees, you might say, "Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." You see, this is Joseph. He's not serving Potiphar. He's serving God. Now, Potiphar's no fool. He's been around the block a few times. He's a man who deals with villains. He executes murderers, and he wields a sword for Pharaoh. But he also recognizes the goose that lays the golden egg. Of course, as far as Potiphar's concerned, Joseph's only a means to an end for him to prosper in his household. But there's a measure of comfort here for Joseph prior to his entering into deeper waters. The Lord sends deeper disappointments, but he prepares. He prepares his servants for them. And he prepares Joseph for them here. Step by step he leads him. But the righteous must suffer in the way of righteousness. I wonder, does Joseph think, as he begins to prosper in Potiphar's household, does he think, "At last I'm on the way up. At last I'm going to be exalted"? If that's what he's thinking, he's wrong. He's got to go further down yet. But then in verses 5 and 6, I would have you to notice the Lord's blessing is particular. "It came to pass from the time that He had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. Joseph's advancement, his promotion to supervisor in Potiphar's house, is the means that God uses to fetch him to prison. And then, of course, ultimately to exalt him. But he's got to go further down yet. But the thing that I want you to notice here is that this is not what people call, even some Christians call today, common grace. I submit to you, beloved, there is no such thing as common grace. God does not grace unbelief. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the grace of God is realized in anyone's heart and life. It is not common grace. It is for Joseph's sake that the household and everything pertaining to it is blessed. It is the blessing of God upon Joseph and Joseph alone. The blessing, notice, is on the Egyptian's house, inside it and outside it. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 3 through 8, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, inside and out. Just the same, God's promise of blessing for his people. But what it doesn't say is that God blesses the jailer. It doesn't say that God blesses Pharaoh. It doesn't say that God blesses the Egyptian nation. And it doesn't say here that God blesses Potiphar. He doesn't. It is Jacob, and it is for Jacob's sake that there is blessing here in his household. It does not say that Potiphar was blessed. Or perhaps maybe some within his household were. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints salute you. Paul says, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Caesar was never blessed. Caesar never came to know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But some of his household did, and Paul testifies to that fact. And it may well be that some in the household of this man Potiphar, that they were indeed blessed by God. Because through Abraham's seed, we are told that all the families of the earth will be blessed, and no doubt even amongst the Egyptians there would be a remnant according to God's election in salvation. But what I want you to see is that the blessing is particular. It is upon Joseph, and it is for Joseph's sake. God only uses Potiphar to a certain end, and that is to bring about the ultimate exaltation of Joseph, his servant, in the land of Egypt. God's providential works and God's providential agency and his direction of his creatures, beloved, is sufficient proof for any man or woman that God exists. And the lesson that's intended for Potiphar, he understood and he learned quite well. He understood and he knew beyond all shadow of a doubt. The word of God says so. Potiphar knew that God was with Joseph, and that ought to have resulted in him bowing the knee in repentance and faith towards Joseph's God. And that is true of all men. Creation and providence leaves every man, woman, and child in this world without excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, why? Because. Because, says Paul, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuse whatsoever. God demonstrates his sovereign influence over men, his friends and his foes alike. But it is only his friends, it is only Joseph here, who is blessed. For Joseph's sake, Potiphar has no worries. In verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't even know what he had in his own house. Joseph was so trusted. His master no longer needs to heed his business. His accounts, his records, the financial dealings within the home, how big the household is, we don't know. But it's all in good hands. It's all in the hands of Joseph. He can go to his jail and he can lock up and execute his criminals, and he can forget about everything at home. It's all taken care of. What a blessing that is, though, eh? To the Christian man who can go out in the morning to work and know that his home, know that his children are well cared for and in the hands of a trustworthy wife, a godly woman. What a blessing that is to the businessman who employs a Christian man, who conducts himself in the way that Joseph does in his place of work. When a man can turn his back even on his business, knowing that his employee, because he is a Christian and because the presence of the Lord is with him, he knows that he can turn his back on his business. He can walk out the door and perhaps go and see to some other form of business, knowing full well that his business is in trustworthy hands. It's a great challenge to us, is it not? What a blessing it is to a congregation to know that they have a minister. He doesn't clock in and he doesn't clock out. He's his own man to some degree, but how blessed are the people who know that although their eye is not upon their minister at all times, they know that they can trust him, that he is about the Lord's business. They can trust him with the financial arrangements of the church. They can trust him to be about the Lord's business and duties. Trustworthiness. But then Joseph, he wasn't unnoticeable. The back end of verse 6, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. He was one handsome chap. He would turn the head of many a woman walking down the streets in North Staffordshire, I guess. But of course this is a non-entity, because all it does is it simply sets the scene for what follows. It explains the lust and the devious behaviour of Potiphar's wife. But it is unusual in Scripture to point out a man's good looks, physique. 1 Samuel 16 verse 12. You remember when Samuel was looking for the one who would be king, and he sent and brought him in. This was David. They'd been through all the other sons in the house of Jesse. And of course, Jesse, no doubt he brings his favourite. You know, he brings the tall, maybe the rugged, maybe the And a normal, the ones that he thinks in his humanity will be, you know, the one to be the king. And they all come traipsing in one after the other, and God's whispering in Samuel's ear. No, it's not him. No, Samuel, it's not him. No, Samuel, no, forget him. Samuel, don't be looking at his stature. It's not him, Samuel. And they all come in. So Samuel says to Jesse, is this it? Is this all your sons? You've got no others? And Jesse said, well, yeah, you see, well, there's the kid outside, you know, looking after the sheep. Fetch him, says Samuel. And you can almost hear a sigh coming from Jesse's soul, you know. Oh no, no, not him. And David comes running in through the door, you know, torn jeans, catapult in the back pocket, you know. That's the one, says God. That's my man. That's my king. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. That was Joseph. Of course, that's nothing to do with the acceptance of the Lord. I mean, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, prior to that, God had said to Samuel, he said, look not in his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Absalom was another, David's son was another beautiful, if we can use that term, for men. Absalom was another handsome youngster too. 1 Samuel 16 verse 12. Sorry, 2 Samuel 14, 25. In all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Maybe that was part of the reason why he was able to lead a rebellion against his father David. But he was a man with a heart full of bitterness. He was vindictive. He was rebellious. So if you've got beauty, trust it not, beloved. And I would say in today's climate, if you've got beauty and you're a female, then I would suggest that you hide it. Modesty, caution, in an immodest day and generation. And if you haven't got beauty, then praise and thank the Lord, because you haven't got such snares to deal with. But then, that lust is not just a male issue. Well, I've said that to you before, and it's about to be proved in the following verses. But it's an area drawn to our attention, and we must look at it, and we must say, beware. Beware, beloved, beware, because, well, I have told you before and I tell you again, there are many. Many who in this realm, because of the immodesty, because of the immorality that abounds in our world, it is in our faces continually. If you think you're strong, then already the warning bells should be ringing. Because you are only strong when you are weak. And Paul rightly says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, pointing to the perishing of many, many Israelites in the wilderness. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. On your guard. On your guard constantly. All the time, health, wealth, beauty, wisdom, gifts, all these things, I don't doubt are desirous, but they all bring responsibility, beloved. They all bring responsibility, because they are such occasions for pride and temptation. But then there is the, again, the typology is here, exaltation to humiliation to exaltation. The Son of God came from heaven, humbled himself to the point of death, and then of course was exalted, raised from the dead, ascended and crowned in the glory of heaven. Well, here again Joseph, he foreshadows the Son of God. Exaltation, humiliation, and then eventual exaltation. It points us to the fact, beloved, that God is here, controlling history. Even at this point, here in Genesis 39, God is controlling every detail of history. What's happening in a man's particular life, in a man's particular household, what's happening in a nation, what's happening in the world, God is controlling it all and working things out, bringing them to the place where he can fetch his Son into the world to be crucified, dead and buried and raised again from the dead for the salvation of his own people. And he continues, beloved, even today, because we can affirm along with the Apostle Paul that all things, yes, even my bad back this morning, all things, beloved, everything, our sicknesses, our afflictions, our difficulties, the slavery, the darkest night of the soul, all things work together for good. Because this is our God. Joseph's God is our God. And he is the God who works in and controls all of history, even today. And even in the darkness of our land, beloved, we see this darkness encroaching all the time, and we worry, we fear, what will happen to England? What will happen to the church? What will happen to our children, our grandchildren? What will God do? I don't know. But I know this, that God is in it. All of it. Every single detail of it, God is in it. And he will bring about his purposes in your life, in mine, in his people, his people's. And he will have, ultimately, he will have the glory. All the glory will go to him. Amen.